Places in the book of James this evening. Teenagers that are here probably saying, Mr. Peacock, you are stuck on James. We studied it through the whole school year, this past school year, but you can't get too much of it, I don't think. I called it Christianity 101. And James's message is faith without works is dead. Basically says, you say you have faith, prove it. And here's how you prove it. What not to do and what to do in the Christian life. And I think there are a lot of practical applications for us. And specifically tonight, we want to deal with the area of prayer. You're in James, but let me read one verse for you out of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I want us to consider for just a little while this evening the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Of course, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He is the writer of this epistle that we have here. He makes many allusions to the Sermon on the Mount. He probably heard some of that. and, of course, James was not a believer probably until after the resurrection, even though he grew up beside Jesus. He did have a great reputation in the church, the pillar of the church. He was known as the just man. He was considers himself a servant. He doesn't open this epistle by saying James, the brother or half-brother of Jesus. He says James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody remember what a nickname that he had? Any of you teenagers? Camel Knees. Had that nickname because his knees looked like camel's knees because he spent so much time down on his knees in prayer. What a testimony, a great prayer warrior. And so James, very early here in this first chapter, deals with the area of prayer, verses 5 through 8 specifically, and then he closes the book, or almost closes the book, a couple of verses after the passage that we'll look at, but in chapter 5, he talks more about prayer, and we can learn a lot from this great prayer warrior. In verses 2 through 4, he talks about trials and how to deal with those. He says, count it joy when you fall into divers temptations, different trials, various trials. And it's not saying to be joyful about the trial itself necessarily, but to be joyful in knowing that God has a purpose in it. Then he says to know. You can know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Then he says in verse 4, to let. And I've often said that's the hardest part. Let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so just a simple 3-point outline there of how to deal with trials. Count, know, and let. And then if you wanted to, you could add ask to that in verse 5 as well. James is telling us how to deal with trials. He says we should count it joy to endure trials because we know God is using them in our lives to mold us more into the image of His Son. We know trying of our faith works patience. Faith is always tested, but it's always working as well. And he says, let patience do its perfect work to produce perfect results in us. Then James continues in verse number 5 of chapter 1. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, anybody there with me? Anybody here tonight lack wisdom? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So James tells us here how to ask for wisdom, who to ask it from. And he says, if any of you lack, that term lack, like count in verse number 2, is an accounting term, actually. And if we do an honest accounting, then all of us would have to recognize and all of us have to admit that we need more wisdom. He's specifically in the context here talking about trials, verses 2 through 4, but in general, in life, we just need more of God's wisdom, not just to deal with trials and events that come into our lives, but know what God is trying to teach us through those things as well. Over in chapter 5, I alluded to that earlier, in verses 13 through 15, he talks about some different troubles that we might go through. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And so great emphasis there on praying through different troubles that may come into our lives, sickness, even weariness. I thought about that just a moment ago. We sang, did you think to pray? Oh, how praying rests the weary. And he says prayer has that power in our lives. One man said, the mature Christian is prayerful in the troubles of life. Instead of complaining about his situation, he talks to God about it. You know, we tend to complain to everybody else, except for the source that we need to talk to many times. And if we've got a complaint, so to speak, about life, we need to take it to the author of our life, the Lord himself. So there are many principles here that we can apply not only to trials, but to all of life. The first thing I want you to see is we need to ask the Father. We need to ask the Father for wisdom. It says in verse 5 again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We need to consult the source of all wisdom. When I need plumbing help, and I hate plumbing. Anybody here like me hate plumbing work? When I have to call the plumber after I've messed it up and made it even worse, when I need plumbing help, I don't call the electrician. He's not going to probably help me a whole lot. When I need my car repaired, I don't call the plumber. You say you're being kind of ridiculous, Brother Ronnie, but that's the point. How ridiculous is it that when I need wisdom, I tend to consult everybody else and everything else instead of going to the true source of wisdom? I finally get around to reading my Bible and praying about it, seeking the Lord's wisdom. He doesn't say here to sit down and meditate on things. He doesn't say to take a course on wisdom. He simply says, ask of God. A lot of times we complicate things. James makes it simple here. Just ask God, and he knows all the answers to everything. Solomon talked about how to ask in Proverbs chapter 2, and I have to apologize. I'm not as good as pastor on making the slides. Verses are in your Bible, not on the screen tonight. But anyway, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Solomon said, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know what our problem is in finding wisdom? We don't search hard enough. I've used the illustration many times over. If somebody were to, from the government, let's say, knock on my front door tonight and say, Mr. Peacock, we have found through satellite imagery and doing some x-rays that there is a box of gold buried in your backyard. We have nailed it down. It is exactly 20 feet directly behind the window to your kitchen. All you have to do is mark that out and go out there and dig it up. And, of course, I would say something like, well, you know, it's been a long day. I'm kind of tired. Wife hasn't cooked me dinner yet. Kids have a cold. VBS is next week. That's going to be tiring. Thank you for letting me know. I close the door. Is that a natural reaction to gold being buried in my backyard? No. I'm finding the shovel as fast as I can and throwing one to Calvin. And maybe Daryl. I don't know. I'm going to go see what's out there. Dig it up as fast as possible, right? That would be a natural reaction. That's what Solomon's saying. If we seek the Word of God that way, you know what? We have something even more valuable than gold or silver buried in our backyards. It's the wisdom that comes from the Creator of the universe, our love letter from our Savior, the author of wisdom. And yet we treat it like it doesn't matter sometimes. We treat it as it's not treasure, but it is great treasure. One commentator said, it's usually by the still small voice within as we read his word. Guidance comes by the Spirit almost always through the written word of God. One who is familiar with the word through daily reading and meditation will seldom flounder for want of guidance. We like to say, I just don't know how the Lord is leading on this. Many times the answer is right there if we would just read our Bible and just pray and seek the Lord's face. We can ask of God in prayer, and many times the answers are already right there in the Word if we will dig. Notice a couple of ways that God gives wisdom. It says, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. First of all, God gives generously. He gives generously. Go back to Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there, but I read that verse at the beginning, Matthew 7, 7. Notice the shall statements. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Notice it didn't say maybe it will be opened. Maybe it'll be given to you. It might happen. It could be. No, it shall be. God promises to answer our request. I like what one man said. He said, prayer leads to possession. Prayer leads to possession if we'll just spend time in prayer. If we need wisdom, and we all do, we can get it if we just ask of God. Keep your finger there in James. Turn back to 1 Kings for a second. Look at the example of Solomon. I know most of you are very familiar with this event, but 1 Kings chapter 3. We have the occasion where Solomon has been anointed as king. And verse 5 says, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. So it says, make any requests that you want to, Solomon. Verse 7 says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Probably he was about 20 years old at this point. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor asked for the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. You know how Solomon became the wisest man to ever live? He asked. Ask of God and we can have wisdom. God is waiting to pour out his wisdom to those who ask. Now, you can't be as wise as Solomon because the Lord said no one will be as wise as Solomon after that. But maybe you can get close. God is waiting to pour out his wisdom to those of us who will ask him. The word liberally here means bountifully, giving beyond our asking, even as he did with Solomon. The story is told of a beggar one day out on the roadside asking alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor, he was wretched, really had no business asking the great emperor for a handout. And yet Alexander the Great threw him several gold coins. A soldier nearby noticed and was astonished at this, said, sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold? Alexander responded in royal fashion, as always. He said, copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving. You know, God is even more giving than Alexander the Great. He is more generous than that. We've never had to be afraid to ask God because he is anxious to answer and gives generously. As the psalmist said, daily he loadeth us with benefits. So he gives generously when we ask for wisdom. He also gives graciously. He is a gracious God. At the end of verse 5, it says he gives to all men liberally and then upbraideth not. gives in a gracious fashion. The verb ask there earlier in the verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, is in the present active imperative. A little grammar lesson for us. I'm sure the kids love grammar during the middle of the summer. Present means that it's happening right now and ongoing. Active means that it requires some action on my part. And an imperative is what? A command. And so basically what it's saying here is, if any of you lack wisdom, let him keep on asking of God. Keep on asking. We can ask not only for general blessing, but specific needs, knowing that he'll guide, and he doesn't chide us for asking. Think about it, parents. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe you're the perfect parent, but sometimes in my life, I've been in the situation where my child, probably this one right here, asks for the same thing over and over and over again, and finally you say, would you stop it? If you ask for it one more time, you're not getting it. I see some parents looking at their children. God's not like that. He likes for us to continue to ask him over and over. We get tired of our children asking for some things over and over. And we might say, if you ask one more time, but God is not like that. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't scold. He doesn't hold the gift over our heads. And because he gives graciously, upbraideth not, we can come to him again and again and again with whatever request that we have for direction for every day, for every area of life. J. Vernon McGee said, it's the everyday decisions that take us out of the will of God. Many of us probably start out in the morning in the will of God, but before we come to noon, we've moved out of the will of God. To know God's will, we should be constantly in touch with him, asking him for his will concerning these matters. You know, God doesn't care if you talk to him all throughout the day. If you pray to him morning, evening, and noon, his talks about about David in the Psalms. We can come to him at any time, and we need to come to him many times throughout the day. We can ask knowing that God loves us and won't scold us for asking. He gives generously and gives graciously. And notice the end of verse 5 there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. There's that word shall again. It shall be given him. What a great promise. So we need to ask the Father. Secondly, notice we need to ask in faith. Ask in faith. Verses 6 through 8 talk about this. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so we're told not only who to ask and what to ask for, but how to ask. One 19th century commentator said that describing faith this way, he says, believing that God is, that he has all good, and that he is ever ready to impart to his creatures whatever they need. We see this kind of faith described in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. It says, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Excuse me. James uses a couple of negative examples for us here, how not to ask in faith, what not to do. He says, first of all, don't be a doubter. He says, don't go wavering. Nothing wavering carries the idea of going back and forth, seemingly between faith and unbelief, basically spiritually wishy-washy, you could put it that way. A waver of the sea is like a wave of the sea tossed about with the wind, not fixed or settled in purposes, plans, or efforts. I think about Peter. He had great faith when he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, but then his eyes turned elsewhere other than on Jesus. He looked at the waves and he stopped walking by faith and, of course, began to sink. Jesus said we can have mountain-moving faith. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, he said, or the incident there was the disciples were going by, one day they're going by a fig tree and there are no figs there, so Jesus cursed that fig tree. And the next day they're walking by and notice the tree is dead. And they marveled at that. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, But also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. When we pray, we're talking to the omnipotent God of the universe. So there's no need for doubt in our mind. Wavering is a sign of immaturity, and James points out here in verse 7 that if we're doubting as we go to the Lord in prayer, don't think that you'll receive anything of the Lord. A man can hope for favor from God only as he puts confidence in him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, excuse me, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we need to ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. Then he says also, don't be double-minded. No divided allegiance. This term double-minded was pretty much coined by James, as far as we can tell, because here in chapter 4 are the only places that it's used in the Bible. And it's talking about somebody who has a divided allegiance or constantly changes his mind. You never know what to expect with this person. No loyalty, no direction, no stability. And the Greek word actually means two-spirited or two-souled, having a heart for God while at the same time having a heart for the world. John Bunyan called it Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's a little picture for you there, Mr. Facing Both Ways. I thought that was from Pilgrim's Progress, and it was. I looked it up on the internet, and when I did, it came up with a British silent film from the 1930s, a short clip of that called Mr. Facing Both Ways. I don't know if they stole it from John Bunyan or not, but basically it was two men in a car with two steering wheels, and you might have guessed. One was pointing one way, the other was pointing the the other way, and both guys were trying to drive at the same time. And you can imagine, it was a little bit of a comedy routine, I guess. You can imagine what happens there. It might go one way for a few seconds, then back another way for a few seconds. And that's a pretty good picture of how it is spiritually if we're double-minded, if we have divided allegiance. Several things might cause this, problems for us double-minded or being a doubter. In chapter 5, James mentions there unconfessed sin and unconfessed faults. He talks about confessing your faults one to another. If I've done a brother or sister wrong, I need to make that right or my prayers are going to be hindered. If I have sin in my life, I need to make that right or my prayers are going to be hindered. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he goes on later on, he talks about a man being double-minded here, unstable in all his ways, and that's not the way to get prayer answered. Over in chapter 4 and verse 8, he uses the term once again. There he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, Israel had a problem with divided allegiance. Elijah came to them, 1 Kings chapter 18, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Basically, Elijah was saying to the people, make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? The God of heaven or this false god, Baal? Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and men. And James gives us the answer there in chapter 4, drawing nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. For wisdom, for we have power in prayer, we need to ask the Father, go to the right source, ask in faith, not doubting, not being double-minded. Then finally, we need to ask fervently. Turn over to a few pages there in your Bible to chapter 5. James chapter 5, we referred to a few of these verses earlier. Not only do we need to ask the Father, ask in faith, but ask fervently. In verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the idea of praying fervently here means intensely, with passion. And we see a couple of examples, I believe, here. One is Elijah praying earnestly, and then we're commanded to pray energetically. We'll see that in just a moment here. But first of all, look at the example of Elijah. It says that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed again that it would rain, and it started to rain. He was a famous prophet, but it makes it clear here that he was a man just like any other people. He was persistent with his prayer. Sometimes we fail to see answers to prayer because we stop praying. We'll have some missionary reports here in just a moment, but I reading earlier through the letters, one missionary reports that his elderly mother got saved right before she passed away. And he had been praying for her for 45 years. Persistence in prayer pays off. Sometimes we don't get the answer that we're looking for or need in our lives because we stop praying. But circumstances don't matter either. You might say, well, things just don't seem to be the way they used to. The church is not doing the things they used to do. America is not in the same shape it used to be in. It's not a God-fearing nation anymore. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read what was going on when Elijah was out there? It was a lot of idolatry in the land there. Read the book of Judges if you want to get depressed. There are a lot of wicked things going on. And so the circumstances don't matter. We need to be persistent in prayer. The literal reading here where it says he prayed earnestly that it may not rain or might not rain, the literal reading is he prayed in prayer. In his praying, he prayed. And I at first was kind of confused by that. I was saying, what does that mean? But a couple of commentaries I read helped me out. One man said, many people do not pray in their prayers. They just lazily say religious words, and their hearts are not in their prayers. How often do we repeat the same phrases without even thinking about what we're saying in our prayers? We need to talk to the Lord and carry on that personal conversation. Matthew Henry said, it's not enough to say a prayer, but we must pray in prayer. Thoughts must be fixed, desires must be firm and ardent. What he's basically saying is prayer can be hard work sometimes. Our focus should not be so much on our need, but we should focus on God and who he is, what he can do. Did Elijah stop the rain? No, Elijah didn't stop the rain. Did Elijah cause it to rain after a certain time? No, he didn't. After three and a half years? No. It was God who sealed the heavens, not Elijah. It was God who sent the rain, not Elijah. But Elijah was admitted in to the secret place there. He got in on a miracle that was happening. Wouldn't you like to be in on some great miracle that God is going to perform? We can if we're staying in close relationship with him, praying, having a prayer life like Elijah or a man like James. So we're to pray earnestly, and then we're to pray energetically. And you say, where do you get that from, Brother Ronnie? I don't see the word energy in there anywhere. But if you go back to verse 16, it says, a very familiar part of that verse, the last sentence says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm told in the original Greek that effectual fervent is actually just one Greek word, energeo. We get our word energy or energizing from it. One commentator said, effectual fervent prayer is the prayer of a man in right relationship with the Almighty, availing himself of the privileges of an open way of access to the throne of grace, prayer which leads into and issues from true fellowship with God, prayer which seeks his mind and is ready to declare as well as to obey his will. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. We can be energized by the promise of answered prayer. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are we praying fervently with energy, or are our prayers just words we repeat out of habit? Elijah prayed earnestly and stopped the rain. He prayed earnestly again, and the rain started again. think James gave us that illustration to say, well, this is the way it used to be. This is the way things used to happen. I know, I think he's giving us that illustration because he's saying you can still see God's power today if we will spend that time in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Anybody need more wisdom? I asked earlier. I think we're all honest. We could say, yes, we do. We need wisdom for everyday life and especially for trials. How do we get it? A simple answer. Ask. Make sure we ask the right person, though, the source of all wisdom, our Heavenly Father, and ask in the right way, in faith, not doubting, not being double-minded, divided allegiance, and then ask fervently, earnestly, and energetically. There is great power in prayer. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We won't have a come-forward invitation this evening, but I just wonder, every time I preach on prayer or hear a sermon on prayer myself, I'm convicted of the need for more prayer and greater devotion and intensity in my prayer life. I wonder if the Lord has spoken to anyone else here tonight, or just say by uplifted hand, the Lord has spoken to me about my prayer life as well and the needs there. Several hands this evening. Father, we thank you for this reminder from the book of James on the importance of prayer. How simple it is to just go to you and ask for what we need, ask for your will to be done, but how often we neglect it, Lord. We make it harder than it is. Lord, help us to be prayer warriors that seek you for every need of our lives. We pray, Lord, that as that happens, we'll see great miracles occur, even as the example of Elijah is given in this text this evening. Lord, continue to bless this church, this ministry. Pray that you'll continue to use the special things that we have coming up on our calendar, the VBS next week, our back-to-school bash, our purposeful acts of love, and just every service, Lord, and help us to reach out to our community for the cause of Christ. Bless in the remainder of our service this evening. In Christ's name we ask.